Thank you so much, Edwin and Jack and Lana and Judy. That was so beautiful. Remember me. What a thought that is. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, wow, the pastor is now going to follow in the steps of Pastor Perez and give us one of these high-speed video presentations. I know that's what you're thinking. No, he's not. I can barely put together a PowerPoint presentation, and I want to give you that today. Oh, dear ones, it's so good to be back with you. And to our visitors that are here that came during the evangelism series, we're glad to have you here. God bless you very, very much. Let me begin by asking you a couple of questions this morning, if I may. What do you think it is that most people want out of life? What do you think people really need in life? And I think these two questions are very important indeed, and more importantly, they have to be answered this morning. We're going to try to answer them this morning. Just the other day, I received a special notification on my iPhone from my carrier, Verizon. Some of you have Verizon, don't you? And they told me in a special message that I can receive $500 off on the new iPhone 11 Pro Max. I said, $500 off? Wonderful. I said, that's got to be a great deal. So I went to the website, looked it up. Yeah, I get $500 off of a $1,500 phone. You know, that's what I really need out of life, my dear friends. That will make me happy. A fancier, with all the latest buzzers and whistles iPhone. I never knew I needed one that bad, do you? You know, I'm really convinced that people are really only looking for two things out of life. Just two. Everyone is searching for certainty and peace. Or put another way, they're trying to find truth and happiness. And I believe this, that once a person has found certainty, what follows next is peace. Beloved, the world has failed us. Philosophy has failed us. All those self-improvement gurus out there have failed us. In 1600, there was a great mathematician by the name of Blaise Pascal. And he was identified by a statement he made when he looked at human nature. And he said this. You've probably heard this quote before. He said that there is a God-shaped hole in the very center of every human being that can only be filled by the presence of God. And you know, dear ones, because humanity does have this aching emptiness within their soul, people try to fill it with all the cheap trinkets in life, hoping they can fill the emptiness, the void that's within. But that emptiness can never be filled by what the world has to offer us. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, it tells us this: for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. But I'm here to tell you that there is hope for the empty soul. Jesus tells us in John 14:27, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This morning I want to explore with you this elusive commodity that I believe the whole world is looking for, this commodity called peace. And I want to look at it with you from the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. In my scripture meditation text today from Galatians 5:22, as Justin read for us today, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Now, dear ones, each of these seven virtues deserve a sermon all by themselves. But this morning, I just want to focus on one of the virtues, the virtue of peace. Did you know that in the Bible, there are actually three definitions for the word peace? First of all, there is eternal peace. Eternal peace. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we read, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I call that the existential peace, the eternal peace, the peace that we can have with God through Christ. There is another peace, and they're all from the same root word of the Greek, irewai. Irewai. That's the Greek word. Then there is, as I said, external peace. In Romans 12, 18, we read, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live at peace with all men. We want that, don't we? We want to be in harmony with each other. So we have the eternal peace with God. We have the internal peace, that we're external peace with one another. And then in Galatians 3:15, Paul tells us this, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. My dear friends, do you know what peace really is? Peace is the assurance of God's control, which actually results from obedience to God's commands. The Lord said to the nation of Israel in Isaiah chapter 48, 18, oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like the river. Now, even if you are saved, and there are a number of you who have come here today from the evangelism program, and again, we're so glad that you're here. You've been saved. But you still need peace. Because let me tell you this, even the upright can get uptight. You can have peace, perfect, overflowing peace, unbelievable peace, in the midst of the most severest storms that you will go through. And I guarantee you, beloved, as a new Christian, the devil is not happy with you being here. The attacks are going to come. And anyone who has been in the way, who has walked in the way of Jesus, will testify of that. So I want to juxtapose Galatians 5:22 with what I'm going to share with you now from the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. You know, Paul tells us that there are certain steps that you and I can take every day of our lives that assure us of peace. In Philippians 4:7, he tells us this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Dear ones, where does all the trouble begin in our life? In our thoughts. The pride of life, the pride of flesh, of the lust of the eyes, all of that. Our thought life determines our peace. Friends, this kind of peace that Paul talks about is actually what is called a matter of focus. In Philippians 4:4, Paul tells us, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." You cannot rejoice in the Lord until your focus is on the Lord. And when your focus is on the Lord, you will rejoice in the Lord. And when you rejoice in the Lord, you will have peace with the Lord. In Isaiah 26, verse 3, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." My dear friends, you remember in Matthew chapter 14, Pastor Eddie talked about this in one of his sermons, when Jesus came walking on the stormy waves, his disciples were in a boat, they were all panicked, and Peter wanted to come to him. And Jesus invited him to step out of the boat and come. And you remember that as long as Brother Peter kept his focus on Jesus, he remained above water. But what happened when he took his eyes off of Jesus? He began to drown, began to sink under the waves. I read a book many years ago, and I also saw the movie as well. Have you heard of the name Corrie Ten Boom? She wrote the book The Hiding Place, and there's a movie by that name as well. Now, Corrie and her family were Christians. They were living in the Netherlands. And it was at the wrong time, wrong era of human history. It was during the time of Nazi occupation. And they felt very convicted by the Spirit of the Lord that they should do everything they could within their power to hide the Jews from the Nazis. Well, they were ratted out by somebody, and the whole family was ushered off into a concentration camp. Corrie's sister died there, but I want to share something with you that Corrie discovered. She said this, "When I look at the world, I get distressed. When I look at myself, I get depressed. When I look to Jesus, I am at rest." I want to let you in on just a little secret of what peace is. Peace is not the absence of your problems. As I mentioned earlier, they're about to begin if you are a new Christian. And for those Christians who have been here for a long, you know what I'm talking about. Problems do not go away. Peace is the presence of Jesus in the midst of your trials and struggles. You see, you can't rejoice in your losses all the time, but you can rejoice in the Lord. Paul wrote those words from a Roman dungeon, chained between Roman guards, facing a Roman-style execution, but yet he had focus. He focused on Christ. Now, let me just share with you three things that are going to happen when you focus on Christ. No matter what you're going through in life, first of all, you can rejoice in the grace that God has indeed saved you. Can you rejoice in that? Of course you can. Secondly, you can rejoice in the goodness of God that secures you in the midst of your problems. And thirdly, you can rejoice in the glory of God, which also surrounds you and gives you an everlasting peace. Rejoice in the Lord always, and then I say rejoice. How often do we rejoice, dear ones? Always. Not only are we rejoice in the Lord, but we are to rejoice in Him all the time. That is not just one day out of seven. That is 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. No matter what the weather's doing out there, no matter what kind of season we're going through, We are to rejoice in the Lord always. When I served as a chaplain in the Army, my last assignment before I retired, I was the chief of the pastoral care department at the William Bowman Army Medical Center in El Paso, Texas. And I chose as the floor that I wanted to serve on the oncology ward, the folks that were very near death because of cancer that was eating their lives away. And I remember one lady, her name was Shirley. Shirley had her stomach removed. She had much of her large intestine removed. She was, for all intents and purposes, very miserable with the chemo that they were giving her, the radiation that burned her from the inside out. And I came in there one day and I said, "Shirley, how's your courage today, hon?" And she looked at me and she says, "Chaplain, the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever." And she says, "Will you rejoice with me in the Lord today?" And I went, "What?" I mean, of course I said yes, but she floored me. Here was a woman at death's doorstep, not having the best of days, asking a chaplain to rejoice with her in her affliction. I've said it before. When I served in the hospital as a chaplain, many times I thought I was going there to help people. They were there to minister to me. I got a shot in the arm, spiritually speaking, from these dear ones. This woman understood. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Dear ones, you'll never find peace by looking for peace. You'll only find peace when you look to Jesus. Desire of Ages, page 330. You can follow along as I read that. In the heart of Christ, where reigned perfect harmony with God, there was perfect peace. He was never elated by applause, nor dejected by censure or disappointment. Amid the greatest opposition and the most cruel treatment, he was still of good courage. But many who profess to be his followers have an anxious, troubled heart because they are afraid to trust themselves with God. They do not make a complete surrender to Him, for they shrink from the consequences that such a surrender will involve. Unless they do make this surrender, they cannot find peace. Focusing on God, surrendering our will, that's how you find peace. You don't find peace by looking for peace. You find peace by finding the giver of peace. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing, Paul is telling us here, beloved. Don't worry about anything. Or what I first learned in the Army was a quaint little quote that went like this. Don't sweat the small stuff. I want to add something to that. Yeah, don't sweat the small stuff, but also don't sweat the big stuff either. Merimnano. That's the word anxious, being troubled, being overburdened by cares. Now, what I really want to do now is just to consider what worry is and what worry does. We all experience it from time to time, do we not? Worry, first of all, my dear friends in Christ, is actually a distrust. A distrust in the wisdom of God. You see, every time we worry, what we are really saying to God is, God, I don't believe you can handle this problem in my life. I don't believe you can be trusted with this matter that I'm going through in my life. I guess, Lord, I'm just going to have to carry it all by myself. Furthermore, worry is actually a denial of the Word of God. When we worry, what we're really saying to God is that, God, you can't keep your promises. Such as Romans 8:28 that says, He works all things together for good to those who love Him. Do we believe that? Is that one of your daily promises? No matter what I'm going through, I know that God is going to work it out. How could Peter say this? Cast all your care upon Him because He cares about you. Did Peter go through a terrible time in his life? He had to learn this, and that was his rally cry going forward until his own crucifixion years later. You know what we need to do with our cares, beloved? We need to turn them into prayers. Because if anything is worth worrying about, it's worth praying about. And if it's not worth praying about, it's not worth worrying about. Years ago, my dear bride and I, we were stationed in Seoul, South Korea. I was at another hospital. It was called Yongsan. And I was right in the heart of Seoul, South Korea. Brothers and sisters, how many of you travel down to LA every so often? How do you like the traffic down there? Bad. Well, multiply that times 10 in Seoul, South Korea. Awful traffic, but there's one beautiful spot, well, there are many beautiful spots, but one beautiful spot that I was really blessed to go see. Have you ever heard of the Yoido Church? I shared this with you way back when. The Yoido Church, started by David Cho, right at the conclusion of the Korean War, he and three other people, three women and David. David believed that he saw a vision of Jesus Christ that told him to start this church in Seoul, South Korea. And he did, with four people. Today, now David Cho has retired. The church has an active membership, you ready for this? 850,000. I didn't stutter. 850,000 in the Yoido Church. They have probably, it holds anywhere from 15 to 20,000 people. And they hold about 7 services on a Sunday. And then they've got satellite churches all around South Korea and other places that live stream the service out of the Yoido Church. But what was so interesting about that, the chaplains, the American chaplains that I served with over there, one of the senior chaplains took us to Yoido. You were not with us at the time, dear. And we wanted to talk to the staff, the pastoral staff. And we said, 850,000 people. How can you possibly minister to that many people? Think about 850,000 people with all these personal problems. How do you counsel with 850,000 people? They said, we don't. They're, what? No. The second lead pastor told me this. He said, when we have somebody come to us with a deep personal problem, we send them to Prayer Mountain, which is about a mile away from the Yoido Church. The Yoido Church bought an entire mountain. They put a little retreat up there. Now, these are little grottos. These are not, you know, we're not going to Tenaya Lodge, folks. These are just little cells that people will go into. You have to check out a key from the Oedo, many secretaries to get a key. And you go there. It's just a stark, bare little room. And but you don't have to use one of the rooms. You could just, as I did, I just went around and looked at the beautiful park and prayed there. But this is what they told the people. You go to Magic Mountain. You go to Prayer Mountain. You go to Prayer Mountain. You pray and you fast for 3 days. Then come back. I said, yeah. What about then? If they still got the problem, chaplain, we tell them to go back to Prayer Mountain, bring more water, fast for 10 days, and then come back. Tell us how things are going. I said, okay, 10 days. Right. I said, what happens if they come back after that? I said, we send them back. We tell them to fast and pray for 40 days. They don't come back after that. No, they didn't die. But I'm just saying, their problems were solved. You know, that was a lesson for me. You know, and I walked around Prayer Mountain with the other chaplains. And really, being in that rarefied air, praying, fasting, you can't come back with problems from a thing like that, beloved. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Now notice again that we're supposed to pray about everything. Do we do that? Prayer should encompass everything and leave nothing out. Some Christians, I discovered, pray about nothing. Other Christians pray about some things. But God said every Christian ought to pray about everything. One of the reasons why we are loaded down with burdens and cares and worries and have no peace, is because we don't take everything to God in prayer. You remember the words of that great hymn? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Notice the gratitude in this prayer. To pray with thanksgiving. The one ingredient that must never be lacking in our recipe for prayer is thanksgiving. Peace is a matter of fact. When your heart is filled with praise and your mind is filled with prayer, then your soul will be filled with peace. What happens when you rejoice in the Lord? What happens when you take all your concerns to God in prayer? Philippians 4:7. Then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, when I was up there at Prayer Mountain, some of the Koreans have a little saying. Well, the Christian Koreans do. They told me this, that when they were going through persecution for their faith, right around the time of the Korean War, when they were occupied, this was their saying. It said this, "We are just like nails. The harder you hit us, the deeper you drive us. And the deeper you drive us, the more peaceful we become, because we are going deeper into Christ." That's a whole sermon right there, beloved. John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Do we believe it? The peace of God is the peace from God. And you will never have peace from God until you have peace with God. And that peace is only found in our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want the peace of God upon you, you must have the peace of God within you. As I mentioned earlier on in my remarks, dear ones, everybody is looking for peace. But most people are looking for peace in all the wrong places. Some people are trying to find their peace in pills. Some are trying to find their peace in pleasure. Many try to find their peace in possessions. But my friend, real peace is only found in a person, and his name is Jesus. Somebody once said, "God takes life's broken pieces and gives unbroken peace." One day, a man's daughter called up her pastor of her church and asked if she would come over and pray for her father, who is not doing very well. When the pastor arrived, he found the father, the older man, lying in a bed, his head propped up behind two pillows, and there was an empty chair right next to the bed. The pastor assumed that the old fellow was expecting him to visit him. And so the pastor blurted out, "Well, I guess you were expecting me." He says, "No, who are you?" "Well, I'm the new pastor of your church." And the pastor said, "When I saw the empty chair there, I just assumed you were waiting for me to come and sit with you." "Oh," the guy said, "yeah, the chair. Would you mind closing my bedroom door, please?" Daughter walked out of the room. He closed the bedroom door. The pastor came back and said, "Yeah, what can I do for you?" The man went on, he said, "You know, I've never told anybody this, but I'm going to tell you now. I've not even told this to my daughter. But all my life, I have never known how to pray. At church, I used to hear the pastor, your predecessor, talk about prayer, but it always went right over my head. I abandoned any attempt to pray. Until one day, about 4 years ago, my dear friend came to greet me and talk with me. And I told him about my problem. And he said to me, 'Joe, prayer is just a simple matter of having a conversation with your dearest friend, Jesus.' And Joe's friend said this, 'Here's what I suggest you do. Place an empty chair right in front of you, and in faith, see Jesus sitting at that chair.' Didn't Jesus promise us, he went on in Matthew 28:20, 'Remember, I will be with you always.'" He went on, "Just speak to him as you would your dearest friend, like you're doing with me right now." "So I tried it," Joe went on. He says, "I liked it so much that I do it 2 hours a day. 2 hours a day." He went on, he said, "If my daughter ever saw me doing that, speaking to an empty chair, she'd either think I had a nervous breakdown or that I needed a reservation in the local funny farm." The pastor was deeply moved by what Joe had said to him. And the pastor, being a good pastor, encouraged Joe to continue on in that journey. Pastor then had a prayer with Joe and went back to do his pastoral thing. Two nights later, the daughter called the pastor and said that her daddy went to sleep in Jesus. Pastor asked, "Did your daddy die in peace?" "Yes," she said. "When I left the house around 2 o'clock that afternoon, he called me over to his bedside, told me one of his corny jokes, and gave me a kiss on the cheek and said, 'Goodbye, we'll see you later.' And when I got back home from the store about an hour later, Daddy was gone." And then she said this, "But something really strange happened." "Strange? What do you mean?" "In fact, it's more than just strange. It's actually kind of weird." "What do you mean?" "Apparently, just before Daddy died, he leaned over and rested his head on a chair beside his bed." Oh, the peace I find in Jesus, no power on earth can shake. Peace that makes the Lord so precious, peace that none from me can take. My dear friends, if you want peace, if you want real peace, everlasting peace, talk to your dearest friend Jesus about everything and rest your head upon his lap. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Dear ones, I want to invite you all now to separate as we exchange your ordinance of foot washing together. I believe I have this right. Families will meet over in the garden chapel, husbands, wives, families, and single men and women will meet in one of the first two classrooms just over here outside the door. And when you come back, would you please be sure to begin sitting in the third row? There's a little cross there on the pew. If you'll sit every other pew when you come back, that will facilitate our deacons handing out the emblems. So let's have prayer, and then we'll see you back here in about 10, 15 minutes. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the peace that you give us. As we now go and observe the ordinance of humility, I pray that we will experience the peace that you want for us to have with each other. Father, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Give us your peace. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen.